long time ago.
Be seated. If you have your Bibles this afternoon, you'd like to read with us, I want to invite you to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. And we're thankful to have each one of you that has come to be in the service tonight. As I mentioned, the ones that was here this morning, appreciate the church inviting us to come, and giving us the opportunity to be with the church. I know that we've been here just this morning. We truly enjoyed being here thus far. And we thank you for your prayers. Without that, we would fail. We need God's help. I didn't come because I can deliver you a revival. I'm not able to do that. When God called me to preach, He called me to preach His Word. Deliver it in the right spirit. And humbleness and such as that. You know, the thing that I've had to learn through the years is the Scripture teaches it's the power of the gospel's power of God unto salvation. That I have to trust. Not that I have to, but I do. I do trust God's Word to accomplish His will. And as Brother Brandon mentioned, to hear, I mean, we all have a responsibility to listen. And when we hear it, we're going to do one or two things with it. We're either going to believe it, or we're going to cast it to the side. Amen. Now, as I mentioned this morning, I don't know everybody here. I don't know everything about your families, and that's okay. But I wonder, as I've encountered many times among people, especially funerals, that to stand at a funeral, there are many people there that do not believe in the Word of God. Now, they may tell me they believe God, and I've asked the question, and I'll ask you, without the Word of God, can you know God? Without the Word of God, can you know God? And you cannot, because what's happening is, you're going to create your own God. And I know you can go to Psalms 19, and it says that the heavens declare declare the things, and I don't get it verbatim, declare the things of God. And I know you can look. There's been many a man and woman that's looked at the things that God created. But there's been people to believe there's a sun God. There's all kind of gods to man. But the Word of God shows us there's only one true and living God.
Amen.
Now, I'll go a little further. Can you know the work? Can the Word of God work and accomplish its will without the Holy Spirit? No. Can the Word of God work or accomplish His will without the Holy Spirit? Let me turn it around. Can the Holy Spirit work without the Word of God? No. There's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, the Spirit does this or it makes me do that. You know the only way the Spirit can guide you? It's by the Word of God.
Amen.
It's only going to show you God's Word. So when I read tonight, I want you to look down in verse 20, 21. And what we have is the Apostle Paul. Paul has gone to Rome. Let me just give you a little background. Many, many years he wanted to go to Rome. And it never was God's will to get there. So there was some that had said to him, if you just run back to the first chapter just a little bit, that, you know, they kind of felt like he was afraid, just put it in my own words. He's afraid to come to Rome and preach the gospel. And his words to them was, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I don't think Paul was afraid to preach to anyone. But yet one of the things that Paul was very, and you have to appreciate him for it, he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He followed God's Word. So when you take and you think of what he did, they didn't have a church or a building like we have that we call a church in Rome. If you turn to the 16th chapter, what you find, they met in homes. And there's nothing wrong with that. That was the way it was accomplished for many, many years. And if you do much mission work in years gone by, you met in homes. There was people that wanted services in their homes. It's not as sought after anymore. It's just not. I don't know what happened. I don't know how to explain that. But notice now, as Paul was writing, and keep in mind, there was probably a lot of things that Paul spoke that's not included. A lot of things he probably said that God didn't see fit to give it to you and I. But what he gave you and I made the statement, I think it was before supper. You know, when you think of what we have, God's Word, it's enough for me to have to, it's enough not to have to, but it's enough for me to believe. I hadn't learned how to believe everything that's here. Have you? Oh, I believe from Genesis 1, the last verse. No, you don't. No. That's just a statement. Because when you begin to look between it, I'm sure there'll be some things that we could bring up, and you may look at it and say, I don't know about that yet. Now, verse 21, he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God both set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I'm going to stop here, and as you notice the few verses that I've read, I'm not needing many verses to get to where I need to go. There's a number of things that are taught here. One would be the grace of God. And you've heard that word, and it's a wonderful word if you go back looking. It's just God's unmerited favor. Doing what needed to be done for you and I that you and I couldn't do. And that takes quite a bit of explaining. So I'm not going to try to go through all of it, but I want you to notice he mentions the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, there was a space of time from Adam and Eve to, well, the law of Moses. There was no law. What was the law? But people still stood accountable for their sins. And yet the Bible speaks of a law that not many people speak of, but many times. God had His own law. God had a law, and if you want to just kind of look at it, it was a moral law. You think of Satan just a moment. And there's a lot of discussion, a lot of questions, a lot of things about the angel that Lucifer that has fallen or was cast out of heaven and such as that. But what was it that an angel did that was sinful? What was it that a third of the angels did that was cast out of heaven? Now, you set that forth to just get you to think just a moment. Because before Adam and Eve sinned, those angels sinned.
Amen.
Now, I don't know. Don't ask me when I'm going out, when did it happen? I do not know. You know, I believe the Bible in the period of time of 6,000 years and such as that. But I've also wondered how many years, how many days, months, years did Adam and Eve live in that garden? That there was no record of time or age. Ever wondered? I mean, they could live there because there was no death. Animals didn't die before sin. Animals didn't die. They didn't eat one another. They weren't carnivores where they eat one another. Now, I don't walk away and say you believe in a pre-Adamite world, because I do not. I don't even believe in the gap theory, that there was a space of time between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2. I don't believe in a gap theory. I use that to get this and where I'm going with this, that if we're going to understand the point of grace, the reason for grace, the need for grace, and I'm going to move on to justification in just a moment, but in order to grasp where this was needed, I'm going to take you back. You take the serpent. It evidently was something that it walked upright. It did not crawl on its belly to begin with. It walked upright, and it had a means of communicating with Eve and Adam and such as that. And because of the dominion that they were given over the animals, they had no fear of this serpent. You see, snakes today, I see people that play with them. They call them pets. I had a man down at Live Oak one day. He said, "Brother Terry," he said, "need you to come by, or want you to come by and see my pets." I said, "All right." He said, "Come go to a shed out behind his house," and I ought to have picked up on it before I ever got there. But he walked in, and I noticed that he just had tray after tray after tray, just stacked up on top of one of them. And I said, "What have you got here?" He said, "Well, just look." He pulled the door open, and there laid a snake. Pulled another one open, and there laid another. I said, "That's enough." I said, "You sell them, right?" He said, "I do." I said, "But that's enough. If you want to sell one, we don't need any more doors open." Because my view of a snake, the best one's a dead one. I mean, that's just the way I feel about it. And I used that. Then there was a lady I pastored there. She had one of these about 6 foot long. She come to church one night and she said, "Brother Terry, I got a snake. I want to give it away. It cost me X number of dollars. I got the cage with it. I got everything plus feed." And she said, "If you'll take it home, it's yours." I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I appreciate the offer, but I said, I don't take too kindly to carry snakes home." I said, "You know, there's a bridge just down here called Bennett Bridge." I said, "For whatever reason, I don't think, and I was driving a Buick that time, so just don't think that Buick's going to make it across Bennett Bridge." And she said, "You don't want a snake?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't pet snakes. I don't play with snakes. I don't teach the grandchildren to even play with a snake." Now, I've said that in a kind of a comical way to get us to come back. Eve is talking with this serpent, and this serpent is talking with her. And the conversation carried on numerous times to the fact that, you know, Eve would tell him, or he began to tempt her, that she could eat that fruit. And she said, "If I eat that fruit, God has said that we shall surely die." Now, I guess my curiosity would have been, how do you know that? How do you know that you'll die? I mean, you're telling me that you know that there not be any death. How do you know that? Have you ever died? She didn't ask him that. So he went on to tell her, he said, that when you eat of the fruit, that you'll become as gods. Well, that impressed her. And I use the term, it impressed her, to the fact that when you think about what would it mean to you if you could become a God. You'd have power. You'd have rule. Rule over. You could tell people to go, come, a lot of things you could do. And yet I go further than that. I think about having a power that could turn around and say, this is what I can do. Isn't that what the serpent, isn't that what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14? I will exalt myself above God. I will. He went five times, didn't he? He said, I will do. You know what being a God is, or what brings out thinking that we could be a God is to you and I? It's a selfishness. You ever wondered why Lucifer failed? I will, I will. He was a selfish fellow. He wanted to be higher than God. He wanted to be recognized higher than God. And with that in his mind, he began to portray that to Adam and Eve, that they come to believe that. And what does he do to human beings? Causes us to believe that too. I don't need God. You ever had anyone to tell you, I don't need God? I've had these to tell me they're atheists. I've had these to tell me that all of these things they do need, don't need such things as that. But you know, I've never known of an atheist truly being an atheist. And the reason I use that term, that when an atheist gets to the place of dying or close to death, you know who do they call on? They'll call on God. And I've had those tell me it won't ever happen. And yet I've had some to call me and said, preacher, will you come? I need help. I told you I didn't believe God. I told you I could die myself, that I knew what I was going to do. And I had a young man to tell me, said, Brother Terry, I've already got it planned out. That when I die, they're going to set my casket up and they're going to put my Budweiser shirt on. They're going to set a Budweiser in my hand and I'm going to sit there looking at everyone and they're going by me. And I said, who's that to impress? I said, you really think they're going to care? He said, look, I'm getting ready for a party on the other side. I said, you ever wondered? I said, you grew up in church, right? He said, yeah. I said, you ever wondered why in Luke chapter 16 that you could have a man that is referred to as a beggar and God give him a name by the name of Lazarus? And yet when you get to the other side, there's a rich man that, and the Bible does not give that man a name. And there's a lot of people says that's the reason that it's a parable and that it's not real and so forth and so on. But if you've ever studied or taken time to consider your Bible just a moment, you know why Lazarus' name was mentioned by God? His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we'll get back to how it gets there, then there is a name that is written down. But a person that dies without Jesus, you reckon there's a need to have a name and there's going to be names called in hell? I don't find there is. I mean, when you're in torments and pain, and you're reminded of rejecting God, where you're without hope, I don't think there's such a thing as a friend there. I say I don't think, I don't believe that there is. And when it comes down to it, there's never a book of a book being spoken of a person that's cast into hell. There are books and books that are being opened. Books of the last works. But there's not a book of those that are cast into hell in the lake of fire. So the rich man went there. He lifted his eyes. He's in torments and pain. He even tried to talk, but he couldn't talk to Lazarus. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. He said, well, then if you will send Lazarus that he would come and just dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I'm thinking that there's a whole body there. You ever been burned on any place of your body? Any skin? It burned, didn't it? You felt it. And if there's a whole body that's being cast there, which will be a body that will never be burned up. Brother Brandon, there's a lot of people that believe that when I get there, that what's going to happen, we're just going to kind of vanish away. It's going to be over in a hurry, but it will not. The same that refers to an eternity, an everlasting life for the believer, there is an everlasting eternity for those that die without Jesus. forever and ever in torment and pain. Now you say, preacher, I'm not sure I like this kind of preaching such as that. Now notice something. You notice how we're hearing it? If we hear it as if it's important to us, we're going to give it some consideration. You're going to kind of weigh this in the balance just a little bit. So let me go back to where I started. He said in verse 23, he says, so all have sinned, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So from Adam and Eve, they bear children. The two children they have was Cain and Abel, and then Seth, and then going down through the years. The sin that Adam committed, the sin of disobedience, and you see that goes back. There wasn't a particular sin, a specific kind of sin, or even a personal sin that was committed. It was a sin, and you could basically call it a moral sin. They morally disobeyed God, that way, because the other side of that is morally obeying, right? Listen to what God or what Jesus said to the man Nicodemus. In John 3, in verse 3, he said, except ye be born again, ye shall not see, S-E-E, see the kingdom of God. There are people that are not born of God. Just simply, they're not born again. And they think they see heaven. They think they know what heaven looks like. They think they know what hell is. They think they know what hell's going to be like. They're going to make plans for hell. They think, but the problem is that a person that's unsaved cannot see the kingdom of God. According to Scripture. But a person, and I'll say it this way, before I was saved, I didn't spend a lot of time considering how real death is. Death happened. Death was about. But as God began to burden me, it became more real. That death is not going to be someone else one day. Yeah, that death could be me. Mine. And if death come to me at that time, I would depart and leave this world without the Jesus Christ. Then when I trusted Jesus, I was born of God. That brings me back to verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, all right, Brother Terry, if all have sinned, every generation, every child that's ever born is born with that sin and charged with that sin of disobedience. We all have that disobedience about us. The book of Psalms, 57, 59, let me find it. Well, it helped if I get to Psalms. It stopped a little bit quick. Psalms 57, I think it is. 58. Verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So, you see, we've used terms many times that a child's innocent. They're innocent. They are to a certain degree, but if you'll be honest about it, from the time they took their first breath and began to live in this life, they began a journey that was astray from God, according to Scripture. Now, does that mean that they died lost? Would they die lost? Not yet. They cannot be charged until God charges them. Now, I don't know what that age is. You and I call it an age of accountability. So I'll go back to Adam and Eve and refer to this. Eve and Adam both, that they sinned. They disobeyed God. And in that, they brought about a charge unto all men. And that's where we come in. A charge that there's nothing, and I'll you refer to Ephesians 2:9, he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you and I don't have any righteousness. Isaiah says our righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness. Well, that would be declared as your righteousness, right? Any good thing you do, purpose you do, whatever it is, You know, people say, Brother Terry, you just don't understand that. I've helped a lot of people in life. I've done this in life. I've done that. You remember the man in Acts chapter 10 by the name of Cornelius? He was a man given unto much alms. He helped a lot of people in this life. But when it come down to it, the things that he did couldn't help him with what he needed. And when Peter came and stood, or when he come to understand he needed Peter, our God, God sent Peter that way. And Peter knocked at the door. They opened the door. And Peter said, of a truth, God, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God sent him there because why? Peter was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. Gentiles was considered a dog. They were considered trash. They were considered a people unworthy in the eyes of a Jew. So a Jew is standing at the door of a Gentile. And if you go back and read your Bible closely, when it came time that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, Peter wasn't in total favor of it yet. But after Acts chapter 10, he was. Because when he came back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, he said, it's not only me. There's, if I forget, remember the number right, 5, 6. There are witnesses. There are witnesses to what God did at the house of Cornelius. So you see, Cornelius, the works that he did in life of many alms was at salvation. There's many people that look and they come to a place that they believe that hell is real and they want to be saved because they don't want to go to hell. You ever heard someone say that? I have many times. I want to be saved because I don't want to go to hell. I understand that statement. But God doesn't save you because you just simply don't want to go to hell. God doesn't save you because simply you don't want to die. You know why God saves you? He said, being justified. To be justified, that our righteousness is, well, not justifying our righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags, then we need a righteousness that is justifiable. And what brings that justification of righteousness is when God declares us righteous. When is the moment of God declaring you and I righteous? The moment that you trust Jesus. The moment you trusted Jesus, you didn't see it, brother. You didn't, ladies sitting here that are saved, you didn't see it either. But at the moment that you trusted Jesus, you were justified. And the Scripture bears in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that God gave you a witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. There's a spirit about man that only knows the spirit of man. But the Holy Spirit can witness to that spirit of man that he is of God. As this person that's of the spirit of man that simply doesn't know God. So let me ask you a question tonight. Where are you? Have you been justified? Can you go back where it was at, when it was at? You said, Brother Terry, that's been a long time ago. It has for me too. Seems to be a long time ago, and yet when I think about it, as if it's almost, it just happened. Brother Ryan, I can bring it back just as quick. Remember the evening I sat there, the pews in this direction in the church? I'd had a few cows, bought them. I'd bought a car. Daddy helped me to buy a car. I had a few things in life. I probably had a dollar or two in my pocket. Not declaring I was rich by any means. But I had come to a place that evening and I sat there, God, I have given you everything and every opportunity and I've got nothing. I am tired. I am weary. I've come to this, God. If you need my cows, you need my car, whatever. And he helped me to understand, Terry, I don't need those things. I actually, Terry, I already own those things.
Amen.
Then God, what do you need? I need you to trust me. Notice the remainder of the verse. He said, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what did you believe then? You say, I believe. There's a lot of people saying, I believe. There's people that's telling me they believe and I don't ever see them at church. There's people saying I'm a Christian and I don't know they've ever gone to church a day in their life. Now, I'm not trying to mock or be sarcastic about it, but you know, the thing about what I learned about or what I see, that when we've been justified freely by the grace of God, when I come to believe that God will save me because of what? The redemptive work, His death, His burial, not only His death, but the cross, what He went through at the cross and died and paid that debt for me. By those things, if I would believe that, He said He would save me, God did. Have you looked at those things lately? Have you looked at Calvary? Let me turn back to Luke chapter 18. There's a parable here. And we have two men. You notice as these two men are mentioned in the Scriptures. I was looking for something else. Bear with me just a moment. But anyway, verse 9 identifies a couple things to us. He said he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Luke 18, verse 9. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now notice something. Can a person that has the imputed righteousness of God, can they despise others? Not without their conscience bothering them. Same thing as I mentioned this morning. I can bring up the subject of murder. You want to cause a conversation? You get people talking about what they believe in murder, how murder is, whether it should, whether they should have capital punishment or not, and all of that. And yet, when you bring up the subject where Scripture said that to hate is equal unto murder, it's the same. It has the same depth. It has the same punishment. It has the same equality in the eyes of God. And most people said, no, it don't match. Scripture bears it out. That hatred is equal to murder. You said, Brother Terry, I've never murdered anyone, but I sure hated someone. Then it's equal. God declares it equal. You know what He said? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a specific sin that has caused you and I, when I was lost, to be a sinner. It was a sin that was committed by Adam. And that sin was passed down. And in my life, as I grew up, until I come to the age of accountability, I proved that disobedience in my life. And as God knocked at my heart's door and burdened me and convicted me, and I knew I was lost, I knew I was dying in my sin, I didn't run to Him immediately. I walked away from it. I pushed Him away a number of times. You know what I was displaying? My disobedience. You did too. Unless you're one of the rare ones that the first time you ever heard it, that you trusted Jesus. I was in a revival at County Line a number of years ago. And I give an invitation that night. And a young lady got out of the back pew and she come all the way around, come all the way down. And she said, Brother Terry, she said, I didn't come tonight to actually come for prayer or anything. She said, I came tonight to be sure that my boyfriend came and for him to hear the gospel, hoping that he would be saved. But she said, the truth of the matter is, she said, I don't know what I got up for, but when I got here, I know that God saved me. She said, so how can I help him? How could I help him before I get saved? She said, I'm saved. She said, I just got saved. So she made it known to the church. It wasn't long. He come on profession of faith too. They've been faithful to the church for many years. I use that to point out when you talk about people that trusted in themselves. This young man, his statement was, I grew up in church. Mom and daddy took me to church. Mom and daddy made me go to church. And I didn't see anything in God. But when he saw what God could do to his girlfriend and how it changed her life because she wanted to go to church from that point on. She didn't go just to try to get him to go. She went because she knew she needed to be there. Why did she need to be there? She said, Brother Terry, to give God. I've seen her through the years that I've gone back in that area, and she made the statement. She said, you know, God gave me something that night that I'd never had. She said, I grew up in a broken home. She said, I grew up. She said, I didn't have the best of mama, the best of dad, a lot of things. And she said, I blame God for it, and such as that. She said, but God gave me something that night. She said, I truly love God far now. And she said, I love Him more and more and more. And she said, when I watched him, she married him. She said, when I watched him trust the Lord, or God save him, and I see the evidence in his life, she said, it makes me far even more aware of what the work of God is. So we've got two men that goes to the house of God, to the temple to pray. We get them there. If you want to just take the time to go through it, the Pharisee, he stood, and you know, I can see the Pharisee as he stood there all proper and proud, and you know, he kind of was there, and he went on about it, and he said he prayed thus with himself. Doesn't that strike y'all? He prayed with himself. Why didn't he pray to God? Any of you ever feel like you've prayed? And in praying, instead of praying and asking God, you're praying to yourself? Or within yourself? Were you a member there at Clear Branch? There's a young lady there that was filling in some for Brother Brad at different times, Brother Adam at the time. And she come for prayer one night. She said, Brother Terry, she said, I almost didn't come. I don't try to use a lot of stories, but it fits in the night. She said, I almost didn't come for prayer. I said, what's going on? She said, I'm lost. She said, I've been for a long time. And she said, I have asked so much. She said, I'm about tired of it. She said, but there's something tonight that has convinced me that I need to come for prayer. She said, can you help me? I said, I'll listen to you. I'll pray for you. I said, you tell me that you've asked. Oh, yes. I even asked when I come up here. I said, but you didn't ask to believe. I said, because when you believe, God saves you. She said, what do you mean to believe? It's the triplets' daughter. I can't think of her name. She married a boy there. Well, I see it on your face. You're trying to figure it out. But, you know, she had prayer with her that night, talked with her some more. I don't remember if it was her. I believe it was Brother Brad called me the next day or two and said, Brother Terry, she made a profession of faith. And, you know, I saw her. I've seen her a few times since. And she just rejoices for what God did. And she makes statements. She said, I always found myself praying for myself, praying within myself. But I never prayed for God to do it. When you think of this man, listen to what he said. He said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I mean, he was a man of that was critical. He's a man that, you know, prided himself on the fact that I've got something. I'm worth something. I'm able to give something. I'm able, he went on to say, I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. And there's many, many child and children that have grown up in the world today. And they have grown up in a world that has far and had far more than many children. Many of you older ones sitting here, you didn't grow up with near as much as what your children and grandchildren have today. Not finance-wise. And the difference was, you saw a parent of people that put their trust in God because they didn't have anything. You reckon we as parents have made a mistake somewhere along the way and put too much trust in our own abilities? We've trusted in ourselves. I was listening in Sunday school yesterday morning, and some of the men was discussing some things there, and you know, they mentioned about train a child and the way she go and all these things. And I said, you know, I've heard that, I've preached that. I said, but you know, one of the things that's become obvious to me, you know what train to most people think in most people's mind is? We give them a lesson, we read it to them or get them to read it. We get them to kind of get to the place that they memorize it. I said, but let me ask you something. What good does it do to teach them or show it to them and we cannot live it and don't live it ourselves in our own house? How do we expect our children to believe something we don't even believe in? How do we expect those that are lost to believe in something that we don't convince them it's real to us? Oh, I'm saying, you reckon our children see how real, how we can see that it's real about us? Or do they see us threatening? They see us really trusting in our own ability and such as that. Instead of doing like this Pharisee, the publican, notice he said, standing afar off. He didn't feel worthy to walk where where the Pharisee did. He didn't feel worthy to even be in the house of God or the temple of God. You think about coming tonight. How many of you came, if you're lost, how many of you came tonight thinking, I'll go and I'll give my time. I'll make my appearance and go on about my business. You feel like you're worthy, don't you? They won't miss me when I'm gone. You know, there's a lot of attitude that goes in with people today. But I can stand here and tell you, there's not a one of you that sat here tonight that God doesn't know more about you than you know about yourself. He knows what you're thinking right now. How close it is or far away it is, He knows what's in your heart. You say, Brother Terry, that scares me to death. It don't scare people enough. But let me say this too. Salvation is not just being afraid. It's not. Salvation is faith. It's trusting. It's believing. First of all, to believe that you're lost. First of all, believe that you have sinned against God. It's also to believe that death is real. And to die without the Lord Jesus Christ is to die without God, without hope. It's to die separated from God. And open your eyes and lift your eyes and notice that inhale and the lake of fire that you have eyes to see and all you see is torment and pain. You've got a mouth to taste and it burns because it's so hot. And all you can smell and hear and all that touch is the pain and sorrow that is there. And if you think the world that we live in is a sorrowful place, you've never seen anything compared to what hell is going to be. There's nothing. I've heard people say, Brother Terry, this is pain and hell on earth. There's nothing that man has been through on this earth, and I know there's some horrible things. Horrible things where a man in his country moves into another land and just starts killing innocent people, men, women, children, and like's going on in the world today. You've got other things where men are walking in schools and shooting down adults, children, and such as that, and people just get on one tangent and they cannot see the whole picture. Why does people do things like that? It starts in the heart, and the heart of man is evil and it's deceitful, and until a person understands that, like this Pharisee, he did not understand what his own heart was causing him to do. But this publican, he understood enough about his heart that he was afraid of his heart, what was in his heart. Because he said here, would not so much lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Then and I sat there and I'd come to the place that God let me help me to understand and say, I don't need what you need, what you have. I just need you to trust me. How do I do that? How do I know? That's a question. Well, I know that, Brother Terry. How do I know when I believe? How do you know when you believe? I'll go back to the scripture. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God will bear witness with the spirit of man, your spirit, that you're a child of His. After I believed that afternoon, trusted Jesus, I don't know how long it was, but there was something that came and began to say, and it wasn't from here, it was kind of in here, my head. That's too easy. It's too simple. You missed it. God won't save you like that. You know, I began to tumble. How do I know I'm saved? And that's where I began. I went back and I asked God. I said, God, I asked you to save me. I believe that you saved me. Now, why am I dealing with these doubts? Why am I dealing with these questions? And you know, He come to help me to understand that, Terry, listen to the witness. The witness is proving to you that you're a child of mine. When you and I trust Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. We come under the care of God. We come under His keeping. We come under His protection. That's what being adopted into that family is about. That was the first night in a long, long, long time since I knew I was lost that I actually could lay my head on the pillow that night and sleep feeling safe. I was still, Brother Bruce, in my dad and mom's home at that time. I was 16. Even in their care, I felt, you know, that night, I felt the safest that I'd ever felt in my life. These grandchildren, you know how safe they are, or how safe they present themselves? Brother Ryan, they'll trust you till you break that trust. Children's the same way. I trust God. I trust Him with my soul. Redemption. I didn't even get there. See, how do I know what God did? Because I was washed. Let me use the scripture. Titus chapter 3. I don't usually preach this long. Sorry about that. Titus 3 verse 5 says this. Verse 4 verse 5. He said, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." By the washing, how is mine and how are yours? How is it that your soul, my soul, and those of you that are lost when you trust Jesus, how is your soul washed? In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what washes the soul. When we're saved, it's not washing the body. Many people want to think it's the body that's saved. I've got the same body that I had when I did trust Jesus. It's just older. But I am looking for a new body when I trust Jesus. When Jesus comes back in the clouds or in the air. And the return of Christ. In the air. I'm looking for that soon. And when it happens, if I'm still alive, the scripture bears that in a moment, in a twinkle of eye, this body will be changed into the likeness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have gone on before us, that lie in the grave, their body is going to rise and it's going to be changed in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad was a man that when he passed away and for 8 years, he had just a nub of a leg, had it amputated after he had a stroke and such as that. He had been paralyzed on the right side. He had no more eyesight. There's a lot of things that he couldn't do. The right hand, always right-handed. He could never use it again. If it moved, we picked it up and put it where it was at. The next time I lay my eyes on him, it will be that he's got an arm on both sides that will work normally. A leg and foot and everything about him that will be fashioned in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Christ left here, He left in a flesh and bone body that our bodies will be fashioned in the likeness of. Finish the scripture. Renewing. Well, washing of regeneration. What's the regeneration? Born again. A new life. When God saves a person, they are, with the washing, what happens? They are clean. Just like when a child is born, a child is born clean. There's nothing there. And as the child becomes disobedient, then those charges come against him. But you and I that are saved, we're washed, we're regenerated. And in regeneration, we have a new life. We're a new creature. We're given a new heart. We have a new spirit. You can go on and on about what's new that God gives you and I when we are washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've just stopped and asked you the question. How many of you tonight have been washed in that blood? Can you prove it by changes in your life? When God saved me, there were some changes. Not all at once, Brother Ryan. There's still some changes going on now. He's still teaching me some things. And, you know, along the way, I get stubborn about it. And he has to give me that chastening. And back when Dad was chastening me too, you know what? He had a way of doing it that got my attention. God's got that way too.
Amen.
Any of you been chastened? My God. You know what that's evidence of? You're a child of His. If you're not a child of God, you're not chastened. Unless you're living a perfect life, and that we cannot do, right?
Amen.
But being born, let me go back to that. Being born of God begins a life of obedience. We've lived this life of disobedience, not of God, being not of God, not being born again. Now we're born, so it's a life being born of obedience. That's what my life began, and yours too. You know, after I say, I didn't care nothing about the church. I didn't care nothing about going, didn't care anything. My parents took me, and I'm thankful they did. Don't misunderstand me. But after God saved me, I could see. Remember the scripture I used? Except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I began to see the church and the necessity of it and the purpose of it. Not for everybody else to go do it, but for me to fill my place. I was a young man. Yeah. To begin then, not later in life. Fill my place. When you go back as old as I am, when I was young, you waited. The older men of the church, they were the dominant factor, and young men didn't have much space to speak then. That's okay. But a young man that was willing to learn could learn a lot by listening.
Amen.
Swift to hear, slow to speak, James said, and slow to anger. Many people get angry because God, they're not using me. I'm going to go find somewhere they will use me. But you know what reason? A lot of times they're not being used. They won't stop and listen and hear what God's trying to tell them. Have you and I learned that yet? How to be swift to hear God and what God's saying? We have it. It'd be a good lesson. So we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption. His death, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He yielded the ghost. No man could take His life. He said, Father, or He said, it's finished. Just simply into Thy hands. They took Him. They put the body in the tomb. He had stayed there 3 days, 3 nights. God called Him forth. Martha and Mary came and said, He's risen. Peter and John ran and looked. And when they got there, they found the clothes wrapped. They went away. The Bible said, unbelieving, not believing. They went away sorrowful. But He met them in the temple. Things was different, wasn't it? So tonight, where I'm going with this, and I've covered a lot of ground. I trust it's not too much. I don't know how any of you, I know a few of you, how you stand with the Lord. Whether you're born again or whether you're not, because you've told me. It's not something I can just know. It's something, Brother Brandon, I believe you're saved because you told me that. I believe you're saved because I believe I see some evidence of that new life, that new creation or creature. The Word. Can your family members see that work in you, or that God's doing in you? Can those that are lost see it? And then those of you that's lost, Can you see why you need to trust Jesus? Because you cannot save yourself. And you're definitely not going to outwait God. I'll just wait long enough, people are saying now. You're not going to wait long enough. You never outlive an eternity, for eternity. You cannot do it. So let's just look at it. Life is sudden. Life is uncertain. We don't know if tomorrow ever comes. You know what? I've come to the place at night. Lord, if it's Your will, we see another day. If it's Your will to send Your Son, then Lord, I'm ready. There are those I love. My family, people I pastor that's not saved, and I'd love to see them saved. But you know what? They have been preached to many, many times. They know as well as anyone what it means and what it takes to be saved. Some have even said that God has burdened them. So you know what? It's up to them now to trust Jesus. Just like it'd be for you that's lost tonight. It's one thing in your life. You want to have a little control of it? It is the one thing in your life that your parents cannot do for you. Cannot. It's another thing that your pastor can't do for you too. Or this preacher. You're going to have to trust Jesus if you want to be saved. There's one mediator between God and men. And that mediator is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You've got to meet Him before you ever will meet God. While we have a verse of a song. While they're coming, I use the word you have got. You know what the Scripture calls it? Must. You must be saved. Must means it's an absolute. Never thought of it much. Someone asked me, why does it say must or shall? It's an absolute. God declared it. It's got to be done.
Amen.
Think on that while we have a verse. If you have a burden, you feel free to come.
Page 156.
See that man. There's a song that we've sang and heard, and I'll quit. I'll give me, bear with me a minute. The name of the song is Envision, I Saw Christ. I forget just how it goes. Vision of Calvary, that's right. Vision to you and I is what we see, but a vision in the Bible is God's Word. God's Word explains what took place there.
Amen.
And that's what God draws back. It takes the Spirit of God to draw you back. And you retrace what He did and why He did it. As we sang, I believe in that old rugged cross. I believe in Calvary. I believe He died for me. How about you tonight? Ask you about it. Father, we thank You that we could come, even come through Your Son to Your throne. Because we surely need that mercy tonight. Not upon only ourselves, but those that have asked interest in prayers, our own families, those that we pastor, and more than that, those that are lost.
Father, there's just so much of us, so much of your mercy that you have bestowed upon us, and we thank you for your grace in time of need. We need you. We live in a world. Father, your Bible and your Word has taught us that we would come to a time, in the time that we're in, people so cold, so indifferent, so far away. Father, there are few and fewer evidently that's trusting your Word. I thank you for your kindness. Thank you for being so, loving, gracious, and merciful. Without that, Father, we wouldn't be anything. We thank you for Jesus and what he did at Calvary and his willingness to die and pay our sin debt. Just you bless the request. You know, Sister Danner, what she has on her heart, the burden for those that she loves. Bless the church. Father, if there be one or some here tonight that's unsaved, would you love them and help them to see that you gave your darling Son, the only begotten, for their sins. Thank you again for every blessing. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Frank. We are thankful for the good message. Appreciate it. And just goes to show you the burden that Brother Terry has for the lost, for the Lord's work. We need to have that burden. We need to be concerned about those that we love, those that come to church from time to time that are lost. And we need to let them know. While we can't do anything for them as far as saving their soul, we can point them to the place that they can get help, which is Christ.
Yeah.
Let's point them to Christ and say, this is the place you get help. This is your salvation. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for Brother Terry. The message is coming if the Lord gives us this tomorrow. And let's certainly pray for the lost. And I pray that even tonight, if you're here and lost, I ask you to do me a favor. And you're really doing yourself a favor. A lot of people, you know what they do as soon as they walk out those doors? They think about tomorrow. They think about what they're going to do. They think about all these other things. If you're lost, can you do me a favor and yourself one? Consider what God has done for you. And consider your condition. And think on it a little bit. Just think on it. You allow God to help you with that, it'll be a great blessing to you. And He'll show you what you need to do by trusting in Jesus. You appreciate the message. I wonder if there's any word or announcement before we have a verse of a song.
We'd like to give opportunity to take up the love offering.
Any other word or announcement? Again, let's remember the service tomorrow, starting at 10:30, Lord willing. And again, let's pray for the services going forward. Lord, continue to bless. If there's nothing else, have a verse of a song after this song be dismissed.